Thank you. It has been an exciting few weeks in softball world and summertime coming, and our daughter has done a great job, and that whole team just kind of came together, and it's been exciting for Portage to see the community rally behind them, and the newspaper's done a great job of covering that, and it's been fantastic. Thank you for mentioning that. And I'm going to be with you for the next couple of weeks, and we're going to be talking about this whole idea of what does it mean to be made for more. And especially today, we're going to be talking about not settling for good enough. And as I started to think about this week and think about what does it mean to be made for more, and why do we get satisfied with settling for good enough, I was reminded a couple of summers ago is that on the radio, there was a series of commercials that got all kind of time. And these commercials were from Netflix, and they were trying to really promote this whole Netflix thing. And this is kind of how it went. And again, these were just like these 30-second spots. So I'm in the car, and I'm driving, and this radio commercial would come on. And I'll set it up a little bit. Basically, there's this game show. And there's a game show host who asks a question, and it seems to me there was always like a female and then a guy. And on Father's Day, we can make some guy jokes because it's Father's Day, and guys, that's what we do to each other. We make jokes. And so this commercials, it seemed like the guy was always kind of the dumb one and the girl was always kind of the smart one. And some of you may say, well, that's pretty much accurate, I guess. And but this is kind of how those commercials would go. The game show announcer would get the game show announcer voice, and he would ask a question like this. A dog jumps ahead in time. He bites his own tail. When does he feel it? The guy's going, duh. And the girl goes, yesterday? Yes, yesterday, correct answer. And then the game show host goes on to the next one. If a triangle is happy and a square is sad, how does a rectangle feel? Miss Smarty Pants goes, flabbergasted. Yes, that's correct. It's flabbergasted. If a rhombus has four sides, what is the square root of blue? The lady says, purple. Yes, purple is the answer. And finally, the final question. If a train leaves Chicago going 64 miles per hour, and there's a cloudy sky in Kansas City, what time is it? The guy finally gets the answer right. He says, it's time for lunch. Yes, that's the answer. And so you say, what in the world does all of that have to do with us here at Living Hope on this Father's Day? Because I have a question of my own I'd like to ask. And if I take my game show announcer voice and ask the question, it would go something like this. If you are satisfied with less than you were created to be, what sound would it make if you said those words out loud? If you are satisfied with less than you were created to be, and you said those words out loud, what sound would it make? The sound is this: ah, it's good enough. And sometimes in our life, it's okay to be satisfied with good enough. When I cut the grass, I'm satisfied with good enough. And I'll tell you how the grass cutting thing goes for me. Is that I get a watch, I take a look at it, and when we were in Kansas City, we had this yard, and I could get this yard done in about 37 minutes. So I'd set a watch. Anything over 37 minutes, that's a bad day on the grass cutting job, and that's not good. We're going to have to get better next week. But in order for me to get it done in 37 minutes, this is what I knew. I had to get those rows absolutely as wide as I possibly could. And I had to cheat a little bit sometimes if I was going to make that 37 minutes. And so I'm trucking along and I'm doing the grass cutting. And sometimes I'd be done and I'd look back over my masterpiece of what I just did. And I got the rows so wide that I missed some grass. And so I had these little mohawk strips of grass all up in the yard. And I was like, you know what? The mohawk grass looks pretty good. It's good enough. I was satisfied with that. There's other times when good enough may not be so good enough. When it's my turn to do the dishes and I'm washing the plates and I leave yesterday's spaghetti all dried and crunchy, that's not good enough. Because you're not going to want to have your taco with yesterday's spaghetti sauce. And the point of the message today is this, is that when I'm cutting the mohawk grass, it's okay. It's okay to be good enough. And really, truthfully, even on the spaghetti thing, just use your thumbnail and scrape it off. You'll never know. It's okay. Might add a little flavor to the taco. We might have invented something new. But when it comes to our relationship with God, when it comes to our relationship with those around us, when it comes to our relationships with those closest to us, maybe good enough just isn't good enough. Maybe we shouldn't be satisfied with good enough. Maybe we should strive for more. And the main text that we're going to be reading out of today is going to be from the book of Revelation, the very last book of the Bible. And some of you, when I say, hey, we're going to be preaching out of the book of Revelation, you might get a little excited because you might know enough about the book of Revelation to say, man, I know this. There's dragons in there. There's demons in there. There's angels of light, and there's war, and there's all of this stuff, and things are happening, and lightning bolts coming out of the sky, and Jesus is going to come riding in on a white horse, and we're going to have 1,000 years of peace, and Revelation is exciting, and it's great. I'm glad we got the guest speaker. We get to talk about fun stuff. And others of you are going to say, man, Revelation, this is what I know about Revelation. It says a whole bunch of stuff in there and I don't understand any of it. It all seems like he's really saying this, but it means this. And if I don't look back at the book of Daniel, I don't know what this means. And the whole thing gets crazy. And why does it, especially on Father's Day, if we're going to be honest, for the guys in the room, if we're going to be honest, this is what we want. Just say what you mean. Why didn't they just write the Bible and just say it plain and easy so what I knew what it means? Today we're going to be talking about a passage that's as plain and as simple as it gets. Because again, on this Father's Day, I'm reminded of a couple of things. Sometimes reading the Bible, it feels a little bit like having conversations with my wife. My wife's not here, so I can say all kinds of things. And speaking of softball, she's at a softball tournament with our daughter on the north side of Chicago. And this is what I know. We've been married 20-some years. And I have come to realize in those 20 years that oftentimes my wife will say things, and the words that she says don't actually mean what she means those words to say. And I'm supposed to be smart enough after 20 years to decipher, she said this, this, and this, but it doesn't really mean that, that, and that. It means I'm supposed to pull the magic husband-wife thing out, and I'm supposed to figure out that, wait a minute, she said that, didn't really mean that, I'm supposed to do this, and I almost always mess it up. And I was like, just say what you mean. And so, if there's any people, if anybody in here not married, you guys, where are you guys at back there? Not married? I know Jared's not married. So pay attention here, son. I know sometimes the very first time Jared ever heard me do a sermon, and he was old enough to kind of recognize that it was a sermon, and his dad was preaching. He was in the back seat, and I said, hey, Jared, man, what'd you think of that sermon? This was his response. Boring! And so I'm going to pick on him now. Here's a lesson for you, son. Take some notes. Get your pencil out. Take this down, okay? We'll talk about Bible stuff in a second. This is important. What you have to know as a man talking to a woman or a young lady is that they won't speak your language. They have their own language that they speak. And here's a couple of things that you can decipher. When a lady says, hey, it's your decision, what she really means is, the correct decision should be very obvious by now. You, Mr. Man, should know what I want, and I expect you to do what I want. That's what it means when she says it's your decision. When she says, hey, we really need to talk, what she really means is, there's something I need to complain about, and it's you. That's what she means. We really need to talk means you've done something wrong, and I need to let you know about it. When she says, Especially this is married time now. When she says, I think I heard a noise. What she really means is, I noticed you were just about to fall asleep. Because it always happens just when you're ready to fall asleep. And now especially, maybe this is true when the dating is just getting started and that kind of thing. When the lady says, I'll be ready in a minute. What she's saying is, turn on the game, kick off your shoes, grab some chips, I'll catch you at halftime. That's what I'll be ready in a minute means. On the other hand, important for you ladies to know, when a guy says I'm hungry, he means I'm hungry. When a guy says I'm tired, he means I'm tired. And when a guy says I'm really ticked off about this or that or about that guy, he really means I'm ticked off about this or that or that guy. There's not a whole lot of, you know, we're just not that smart. Except a couple of things. I'll let you in. You guys might want to take notes on this. When a guy says, hey, what's wrong, honey? What he's really trying to say to you is this. What meaningless, self-inflicted, psychological trauma are you putting yourself through right now? That's what he's saying. Because we know that that happens. And when he says this one, this is the last one. When he says, yeah, I really like your haircut. What he means is $50. You paid $50 for that haircut? I don't even notice a difference. So, let's get serious. We're in church. We're going to talk about the Bible. Not only are we going to talk about the Bible, we're going to talk about Revelation. We're going to talk about the last book of the Bible. And this is important. The reason I went through all of that is because I don't want anybody trying to wiggle out of what the Word says here. It is straightforward. It is simple. It's from the words of Jesus. If you're using a red letter Bible, you will see these words written in red letters through the because they were spoken by Jesus. John recorded them, and we're in Revelation. Revelation was written by John. He's the same person that wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote the Epistles of John. He was one of Jesus' closest disciples. A lot of scholars would say that he and Jesus were the closest. They were best friends. John knew who Jesus was. John knew the kind of person Jesus was. John knew the divinity of Jesus. John understood what it meant to love Jesus. John understood what it meant to be persecuted. When he wrote this book, he was exiled. He was under persecution. John knew what it meant to love the Son of God. So how about we all stand as I read these words? It's from Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 and forward. Just a little setup before we go on. What's happening here is this. Jesus is speaking to John about the seven main churches of the area of that day. And this particular church is called the Church of Ephesus. And really it was kind of the church of an area, the church of a city. And Jesus says these words to the Church of Ephesus. He says, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and you have found them false. You have persevered and you have endured hardships for my name's sake. You have not grown weary. Please be seated. We'll talk about the rest of those verses in a second. Jesus gives them some great compliments. He says, I know your deeds. I know your hard work. I know your perseverance. I think if I was going to put this into my words, I think what Jesus is saying, he's saying, congratulations. I really applaud you, church. You are doing a great job. Your hands are busy. You are building the kingdom of God. And I think Jesus is saying, I see it. I see your hard work. I see your busy hands. I see what you're doing. I know you're standing up under pressure. I know you're standing against what is evil. I know you're reaching out to those that need help. I see it. I commend you for it. I applaud you for it. And I think I know enough about this church. I know enough about Living Hope that I think Jesus would say some of the same things. Now, here's the truth. I'll just kind of let you know how I'm connected here and maybe why Pastor Rich invited me here today isn't that I know much about your day-to-day activities. But I was on staff at Real Life Community Church when this place was being formed as an idea. And I can't remember if I was on staff or I may have been on the church board at the time, but I remember us praying for Living Hope. I remember us praying for Pastor Rich and Stacy. I remember us trying to figure out how best to birth something new, where to do that, what the heartbeat of the church was going to be like, what the personality of the church was going to be like, who were we going to try to reach, what were we going to try to accomplish. And you need to be complimented that 12 years later, that dream is still going on. Things are still happening. Differences are still being made. Lives are still being touched. Hands are busy. And one of the favorite things that I have seen over the past couple of weeks as I've started to reconnect with Rich and we've had some lunch and we talked about some things, we talked about some vision, we talked about some direction in the future, and I've really started to look at the website. And I'm going to use these words again. The words that are on your website have touched me deeply. And this is what it says. Front page. Living Hope. This is a church for skeptics and seekers, doubters, drop-ins, drop-outs, bikers, risk-takers, scaredy cats, punks, lifers, quitters, junkies, fans, artists, lovers, haters, freaks, geeks, jocks, nerds, students, jokers, whiners, posers, alcoholics, addicts, winners, losers, saints, sinners, cynics, and believers. That's some pretty good stuff right there. I can get behind that. That's the kind of church I can get excited about. I think that's a reflection of the kingdom of God. I don't think anybody on that list is somebody that God says, nope, everybody except that one. I can forgive everything except that one. I want relationship with everybody except that. I know your pastor well enough to know how much time and thought and prayer and sacrifice has been made so that this church would be comfortable for somebody who knows nothing about church. So that in this church, somebody can come in here and feel accepted even if they don't know God from a light bulb. I think that Jesus would say, your hands are busy. You care about the homeless shelters. You have a watch the kids night so mom and dad can go out for a date. You supply the food pantry. When natural disaster hits, like in Oklahoma, you send people, you send resources, you send prayers. Your hands are busy. Now back to the book of Revelation. The second part of chapter 2, verse 2, Jesus says this to the church of Ephesus. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men. I know that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and you have found them to be false. I think Jesus is saying, not only are your hands busy, your heads are clear. You understand sound doctrine. You believe rightly. You know in your mind what it means to follow God. You understand theology. You have heads that are clear. I think it was another attaboy. Not only were they busy, but they were busy for the right reasons. I think Jesus was saying, you believe truly. And I think the same is true of us here at Living Hope. I too am a Nazarene. I have been a part of some form or fashion of the Church of the Nazarene since I was 18. That's somewhere around 26 or 27 years. I've been to Nazarene colleges. I have associated with Nazarene people for the majority of my adult life. I know our theology. I know our doctrine. I know our stances on things. And as Jeff said earlier, we're praying for, in the next week or so, there's a, every 4 years, there's a big event. And theology is talked about, and doctrine is discussed, and we figure out how best to make a difference in the world we live in today. But these are some things that I know about Living Hope as part of the Nazarene Church. Is this. As Nazarenes, we are a Christian people. We are united with all believers in proclaiming the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We believe that in divine love, God offers all people forgiveness of sins and a restored relationship. In being reconciled to God, we believe that we also are reconciled to one another, loving each other as we have been loved by God and forgiving each other as we have been forgiven by God. We believe that our life together is to exemplify the character of Christ. We look to Scripture as a primary source of spiritual truth as confirmed by reason, tradition, and experience. We are a Christian people. Goes on, we are a holiness people. Through the centuries, the holiness people have had a magnificent obsession with Jesus. We worship Jesus, we love Jesus, we think Jesus, we talk Jesus, we live Jesus. That is the essence and overflow of holiness for us. This is what characterizes us as a holiness people. I love that. Sometimes our holiness people in Nazarene circles gets taken out of whack and we get accused of worrying so much about the do's and the don'ts. And what I want to see as a Nazarene church and as a Nazarene people, that what we get obsessed about is Jesus. We get absolutely obsessed to live like he lived. And we are a missional people. And as missional people, Christian discipleship is our way of life. It is the process of learning how God would have us live in the world. As we learn to live in obedience to the word of God and in submission to the disciplines of the faith and accountability to one another, we begin to understand the true joy of Christian living and the meaning of freedom. Discipleship is not merely human effort or submitting to rules and regulations. It is the means through which the Holy Spirit gradually brings us to maturity in Christ. I say all of those words, and I talk about all of that theology because I believe it. I think it's true. And I think that Jesus would say, as he said to the church of Ephesus, he would say to Living Hope, he would say, your heads are clear. Your heads are clear. Your hands are busy. You believe truly. You behave rightly. I commend you. But here comes a turn in the story. A turn that I wish wasn't there. A turn that I wish wasn't there for the Church of Ephesus. It's a turn that I wish wasn't there for Living Hope. It's a turn that I wish wasn't there for the Church of the Nazarene. And it's a turn that I wish wasn't there for me in my own personal walk with God. Jesus says those things. Attaboy. Congratulations. You're doing great. You're busy. You're thinking right. Yet, I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Yet, I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. They were behaving rightly. They were believing truly. But their hearts were no longer loving purely. And I've had to ask myself, is God talking to me through this? Is this where I'm satisfied in my own spiritual walk, my own spiritual life? Am I satisfied with good enough? I know how to do the right things. I know how to be a church guy. I know how to grab a microphone and stand up in front of people and say some words. I know how to lead a Bible study. I have learned a lot over 26 years about how to do the right things. But you know what I realize? In my own spiritual walk, in my own personal relationship with God, I have a whole lot of those mohawk hairs. Whole lot of that mohawk grass cut. There's a whole lot of areas of my life where I said, man, good enough. And when you look at it, it sticks out like a sore thumb. And I don't think Jesus is going to let me get away with the good enough all the time. I think there's this constant pull to be everything that I was created to be. And it starts with loving him. Behaving rightly is not good enough. Believing truly is not good enough. I've had to ask myself, is it possible that we as Christian people can spend more time loving people if we spent less time doing things for people? Is that true? Could we spend more time loving people if we spent less time doing things for people? Here's the sad truth of it all. Sometimes the things that we do for people, that we feel good about ourselves, that we get a check mark in a great big refrigerator in the sky, and God puts our picture up there with a star by our name. Sometimes it's a lot easier to do things for somebody than to love somebody. It's easy to give money to a cause. It's easy to give time to a project. But it's hard to get involved with someone's life and to love them. And it's hard to get through all of that stuff, all of the things that I have been guilty for 26 or 27 years, kind of building a life around, of all of the things I could do and accomplish in the kingdom. That gets to be easy when I look at, wait a minute, do I just love God? If it all went away, if my job went away, if my title went away, if my paycheck went away, if everything I had went away, if there was tragedy in my family, if there was tragedy in my health, if all of it was gone, could I still say, I just love God? I just want to be with Jesus. I think that's what's going on in this passage. There's another couple pages of scripture I want us to look at. It's in Luke chapter 10. I think the words are going to be on the board. Chapter 10, verses 38 through 42, there's a story about Martha and Mary and Jesus. I'll read it. Now it happened, as they went, that he entered a certain village. And a certain woman named Martha welcomed him, Jesus, into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat with Jesus at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached Jesus and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. That's a hard story. Here's the deal. You got Martha and you got Mary, two sisters, and Jesus, the God, the Lord of the universe, the Son of the living God, came to their house, and Martha was scurrying around. She was making a big meal. She was trying to have the place looking perfect. She wanted to do things for Jesus, good things, things that we would commend her for. And her sister was just simply sitting, being with Jesus, talking, laughing. And she said, what about her? Why isn't she doing something? And Jesus says, oh, she's got it figured out. She just wants to be with me. I think that's what's going on in this rebuke to the church of Ephesus. This I hold against you. You have left your first love. On Father's Day, I've already shared some funny stories about my wife. What I want to share next, I think, helps me to get a handle on it. I'm kind of stupid. And I need something that I can touch, that I can see, that I can hold sometimes in order for me to really kind of understand it. And I think I have this love for God. I have this love for Jesus. I know what it feels like. But maybe the closest thing that I have it to, that I have to that on earth, is a relationship I have with my wife. And we've been married about 23 years this summer. In a couple of months, it'll be 23 years. And we've learned how to do things. We've learned how to get bills paid. We've been through good times. We've been through hard times. We've made a difference in the world. And we've been a burden on the world. And then we've helped people. And they've helped us. And we've been through it all. But as I was thinking about this message, I was reminded of a story that happened long before we had kids, long before we were married, long before we even knew we were going to be married. We were on campus at Olivet Nazarene University. And here's a couple of things that you need to know about me and Olivet Nazarene University. I was a football player. I was big. I was loud. I was ugly. And the things I did on a football field that they gave me pats on the back for didn't really go over so well in the quad. And I wasn't like the most popular guy on campus. In fact, I was kind of a jerk. And I didn't get the best grades. I should have got better grades. But my wife, to be, seen through all of that. And even though I wasn't the smartest guy on campus, I was smart enough to know this. She was awful good looking and I was going to get her. Nothing was getting in the way. And so we start down this journey of relationship, and I had this 78 Ford Thunderbird. It was an ugly orange color, had this rag top that leaked. It was long, it was big, it was loud, and it had a bad muffler. And so I said, "Hon," probably didn't even hunt at that time, "Kathy, I want you to help me wire up this muffler." What I didn't know was she loves that kind of stuff. I was trying to trick her. I was trying to see what kind of gal she was. She was raised on a farm in Central Ohio. She's all about wiring up mufflers. She knows more about wiring up mufflers than I do. But this is what I figured out. We get under the car, and we start wiring up this muffler. Neither one of us know anything about wiring up mufflers. And it was late fall, early winter, like first part of November or so. And it may have only been like 3 o'clock in the afternoon, but it was already dark, you know, because it gets dark like at 2:30. And we were under that car for an hour or so. And we didn't care about the muffler. We didn't care about what people on campus thought of me. We didn't care about what people on campus thought of her. We didn't care about our grades. We didn't care about our future. We didn't care about our jobs. We didn't care about any of that stuff. All we knew was being under that car together, talking, was the greatest thing in the world. And now, 20-some years later, so easy for that to get lost. And now it's about paying bills and getting kids where they need to be and who's going to do the dishes and who's going to do that. And I think Jesus is saying, "This I have against you. You've lost your first love." And that story is true of my life as it relates to God as well. And I want to get it back. And I hope as we walk out of here today, some of that sinks in and you say, "You know what? I too want to get it back." The story ends with a positive note. It doesn't end with Jesus saying, "This I have against you." It ends, Jesus goes on and he says, Remember the height from which you had fallen. Repent and do things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come and remove the lampstand." Again, for guys on a Father's Day who want a straightforward message, here's one. Three things. Remember. Simply remember what it was like in the beginning with your relationship with God. Remember what it was like to love Jesus just for the sake of loving Jesus. And then repent. Say, "I'm sorry for those areas that have distracted you." Say, "I'm sorry for those things that have pulled your attention away from that pure love for Him, for your relationship with Him, and what God has to be in your life and what He wants to do in your life." and then return and simply return back and say, this is where I want to be. Anything that flows out of my walk with God flows from a sense of love for Him. You can take it all. You can take it all. All I want, all I need is to know that God and I are in relationship, that I love Jesus. And as we start to bring this to a close, I want to talk about communion for a couple minutes. As we think about the bread and the juice, the broken body and the spilled blood, I think that there's so many lessons to be learned. But one of them is this. Of all people that have ever walked the face of the earth, somebody who knew what it was like to have busy hands, Jesus did the things that needed to be done. But Jesus also knew what it was like to have a clear head. Nobody ever believed as rightly as Jesus has believed rightly. And yet he never lost that loving, that pure heart that was demonstrated when he chose, made a conscious decision that says, I'm going to follow the will of my Father. And he stretched out his hands, and he was beaten, and he was bloodied, and his body was broken so that we could have a relationship with him. Let's pray. I think this is going to be the Lord's Prayer up here. See how good I get? We do it once and I get it figured out. Here we go. Ready? Can you repeat with me? Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Linda's going to distribute communion this morning.